Well, it's obvious I'm not Roger. But I'm going to do the best I can. Let's talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. The meaning of Thanksgiving is being grateful, especially to God. What are you thankful for?
Turkey?
Did you have turkey? That's good. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for my faith, my family, which includes my church family, and my friends. And my list goes on and on. I'm very thankful. Do you know the Bible verse, Psalms 9, verse 1, says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all the wonderful deeds. Will you say an echo prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the blessings that you provide, and help us find good in every situation. Amen.
Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will have the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will have the sinner's soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins.
This is the word of God for we the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Will you join me in our prayer to the Holy Spirit? Once you're seated. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's great to be with you here. Thank you for being here for worship, and thank you for worshiping with us today on Facebook Live as we conclude our series on James this fall. We've taken quite the journey in James. We've heard about having patience in suffering. We've heard about how when our faith is tested, it produces endurance and perfects us. And if we're lacking in anything, we can ask God to give us all wisdom. We've learned time and time again about the importance of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, learning that our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. We've learned to be careful about what we say and about the power of the tongue. We've learned that we need to be hospitable in our worship and not play favorites. And we've learned lessons about the importance of our stewardship and of giving to God and giving to the poor instead of just hoarding up treasures for ourselves. And here we are today. James has his conclusion to bring the whole letter to a close. And it's my favorite part. It's about the healing prayer of faith. This healing prayer of faith helps us to come together as the body of Christ. Listen to the end of this letter, starting at verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering, will save the sinner's soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. So James ends this letter for his church, the people he's ministering to. And he empowers them to love one another, much like Jesus did. Before he left, he told his disciples, "Brothers and sisters, love one another as I have loved you." We're to love one another. And that's how we experience this awesome ministry of the Holy Spirit for healing, for forgiveness and reconciliation, is by our loving one another and holding one another accountable and staying connected to one another. Not letting each other be isolated in our sickness or in our sin or in our pain or in our grief, but going beyond the walls of the church and going to one another when we're in need. Amen? That's something we do here in this community, isn't it? When people are sick, we pray for them. People might go to visit them. They might send them cards. They might give them a call. They might throw up a prayer on Facebook. When people are grieving, people make meals for them. Sometimes people come over to their house for a wake, and they grieve with them and just sit together. That's one of the strengths I've seen in Alpha, is when people are in dire need or they're grieving and going through loss, the community comes together, much as the body of Christ is to come together. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, "My dear friends, if you know people who've wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God." Now, isn't that what we see in our world today? We see an epidemic of people who are wandering away from God or wandering away from the faith. Or maybe not even giving it a second thought. Or there's more and more people who have never even heard the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, wounded healer. It was by his wounds on the cross, by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? That's what the prophet Isaiah told us. And so James comes here, and he starts off at verse 13. He says, "Are you suffering? You should pray. If you're cheerful, you should sing. Sing psalms, sing songs of praise." So those are things that we can do as an individual. If we're suffering, the first thing he tells us to do is to pray. Pray to the God of all comfort, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we can console others who are in affliction. Amen? And if we're cheerful or things are going good, we should thank God because he's the giver of all good gifts. Amen? Just like we do when we gather together for Thanksgiving. We pray and we thank God and we celebrate with our families and we talk about how thankful we are for all we are blessed with. And even if there's an empty seat at the table, like it is for many of us when we lose a loved one, we remember the memories of that person and we are grateful for their love that we experienced that changed our lives. Amen? So if we're suffering, we should pray. If we're cheerful, we should sing. We should praise God. We should thank him. But then James turns a corner and says, "Are any among you sick?" And he gives a process here. He says they should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. This verse right here is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's one of those verses that makes me want to wake up in the morning and just praise God. And I think about the times in my life where I've been sick or I've been lost in my sin or I've been lonely and depressed. or anxious and afraid. And when I finally got the courage to pray and to call on to others to either keep me accountable or call on people to come pray for me or to come visit me or to give me counsel or advice, they would come and they would bring the presence of God with them to visit me. And they would pray for me, and God would begin that healing process for me to help me to remember that, yes, I am a child of God. That, yes, I am baptized in Christ and set apart for Him. That, yes, I can look forward to the ultimate healing of the resurrection to come in eternity. But most importantly, in the present, that, yes, God is with me. And I am part of Christ's body. And Christ lives in me. And Christ lives in His church. And I am never alone. That's what this verse represents to me. And what I've experienced time and time again in my life. And I hope that you have too. And if you never have experienced that for yourself, I hope that today you get to experience that during our healing service after this sermon. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought back about how unique and special this verse that often gets glossed over, having people come and pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. When I was in high school, I was a member of Pontiac First United Methodist Church in Pontiac, Illinois. And when I was 16, in that summer, we took a Youth Works mission trip. It was an urban mission immersion experience in Denver, Colorado. How many of you have been to Denver? It's a neat city. And one of the days that we were there, we were at a different place to serve each day. So one day we were at a food pantry, another day we were at a home shelter, another day we were doing a VBS out in the projects, another day we were up hiking in the mountains. But one day we were at this Catholic homeless shelter in the city in Denver, much like Humility of Mary Shelter in Davenport. And there was this big cathedral, and then there was the shelter next door. And we served at this shelter, and we had two tasks. We were going to feed them lunch, people who are hungry coming in off the street, needing a meal. And then we were going to work in the clothing shop to give people clothes to replace the ones that have been worn out. And before we gathered to do that, there was priests and nuns who were there. And the priest and the nun took us, they showed us around, showed us what we were going to do, trained us. And then they had us huddled together, and they prayed for us. And then the priest did something I'd never seen anybody do in my church. He took out a little vial of oil, opened it up, put a dab on his finger, and he made a sign of the cross on our foreheads. He anointed us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the nuns laid hands and prayed for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the priest told us something that I'll never forget. Before they opened the doors, he says, Jesus is waiting to meet you here today. Jesus is waiting to meet you here today. And at 16 years old, I still had quite the imagination. And I just remember when he anointed our heads with that oil, it felt special. It felt holy, something I'd never experienced before. It reminded me of when I had been in English Lit that year, and we read about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, and it was like being knighted to become Sir Zach, of a servant of Jesus Christ, you know? And they anointed that. And it was like we were commissioned, is what was happening, to serve. And I felt this power I'd never experienced before in helping people. I mean, we'd fed people in Pontiac before, but I'd never worked at a homeless shelter before. And there are all these strange sights and smells and just all this going on, and I was kind of in the city, not used to being in a city. And I just felt this like burning cross on my head. And we went and we served lunch. And as we're serving lunch, people were going through the line. And we would smile at people and bless them as we gave them their food. And some people would smile or say hi. Other people would just kind of look down. How many of you asserted humility of Mary? Most of you have that are here, right? You know how it is. Some people want to talk and other people just want to get their food and go on their way. But this one guy came through the line. And he had the most tattered clothes out of anyone there. Real scruffy, scraggly beard. And just smelled like garbage. Poor guy. Probably hadn't slept. And he came through the line, and he looks at me, and I gave him his food and blessed him. And he said, "Thank you, Zach." And I see this sparkle in his eye. And I go, "How did he know my name?" And he goes back and sits down. And I look over, and I see him. And he's eating his food. And then I serve the next person. And then the guy's gone. Now, I don't know if I was just imagining this or if this really happened. But in my heart, I believe that was Jesus in disguise. And the priest told us, Jesus is here, waiting here to meet you today. So that was my first experience with being anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And Jesus met me in the guise of a homeless man. So that has special significance for me, this anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And so later on when I was in seminary, I was in an exegesis class on James. And I actually wrote a paper that I actually got an A on. I didn't get many A's in seminary on my papers. I had to do a lot of rewrites. But I got an A on this paper, and I focused on that one verse, James 5:14. What is the significance of anointing with oil in the name of the Lord? Now, I'm not going to go through the whole paper with you. But I wanted to share with some things that I learned that were significant. For one, there were two verses in the New Testament besides James 5:14 that represented anointing with oil in the name of the Lord and anointing the sick. The first is in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, verse 6:13. And I'm going to turn to that. And that's where Jesus is commissioning and sending out his disciples to go out and do the same things he did to test what they were learning. So Mark 7, 6:13. Here's what he says. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out, the disciples, and they proclaimed all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. So this isn't just a thing that the church came up with. This was something that Jesus taught his disciples to do. To go out and cast out demons and to anoint the sick with oil to pray for them and heal them or cure them. It also comes up, this anointing with oil, when Jesus is anointed in Luke 10:34. Actually, Jesus is talking about someone else anointing the sick. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan sees the man that's left for half dead on the side of the road. And after the priest and the rabbi walk by, and they leave him for dead. He comes over to the other side of the road. This Samaritan gets out and binds up his wounds by pouring oil for healing on his wounds, prays for him, puts him on his animal and takes him to the inn, and then offers to pay for anything that he needs. It says he'll be back in a couple of days, showing compassion and mercy for him. But he poured oil for healing on him. So oil also had some medicinal qualities in that time. And likewise, earlier in Luke 7:46, Jesus is at a dinner party, and he scolds this Pharisee host because he didn't practice hospitality. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil as the honored guest. And instead, the woman with the alabaster jar came in. As Jesus was teaching, started weeping, and it was at his feet, and she broke open this expensive bottle of perfumed oil and anointed Jesus, giving him the honor that he deserved and also preparing him for his death to come. She honored him with this act of consecration under God's authority and will, that he was the true prophet, priest, and king, the promised Messiah. Remember in the Old Testament, when the prophet Samuel is going around and trying to find the next king, he went to Jesse, and Jesse had all his sons. But David was out in the field. He was the youngest. He was the run of the litter. But then he asks, where's your other son? Oh, that's David. He's out in the field. Bring him here. And David comes and he breaks open the ram's horn and anoints him with oil because he is the chosen king. The man who has a heart after God's own heart. He's the anointed one. He's to be consecrated for service to the Lord. So this healing anointing oil has an act of consecration. It commissions us and sets us apart for God's purposes. See, this anointing persons with oil has a long and rich history in the church in the East and the West. And back in the early 3rd century, there was this guy in the church named Hippolytus. And he was a priest, a pastor, a bishop. And he created a worship manual for the church called On the Apostolic Tradition. And in that worship manual, there was a special instruction given how to bless the oil as holy offered for the sick and for the catechumens, that is, for the confirmands by the congregation. He wrote this. He says, if anyone offers oil, the bishop shall render thanks in the same manner as for the offering of bread and wine, that is, in communion, saying, O God, sanctify this oil, grant holiness to all who use it and who receive it, and as you anointed kings, priests, and prophets, may it give strength to all who consume it and health to all who use it. This simple liturgical prayer demonstrated that this influence of olive oil wasn't just for medicine, but that it was for their act of praying for the sick, for people to be healed and reconciling back into community. Later on, there was a recorded account of a healing miracle, followed by a prayer of faith with anointing the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord, and it was provided by one of the great early church fathers, Tertullian. He accounts this record of a witness where someone saw a miraculous healing that took place after a result of prayer with anointing from oil by this Christian named Proculus. And he prayed for his patron, the deathly ill Septimus Severus, who was Roman emperor from 193 to 211 AD. So talk about being in the right place at the right time. The emperor was sick, and this Christian in his court prayed for him and anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And Emperor Severus, the emperor, was miraculously healed to full recovery. And so in gratitude, he kept Proculus in his palace until the day of his death. What a strategic position for a fruit-bearing disciple of Christ to find him or herself in for the sake of the kingdom of God. Somebody was sick, had some oil, they anointed them with the oil in the name of the Lord, and they prayed with faith, and God healed that person by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? So let's come back to the scripture in James. He gives us some really practical advice. He says this. He says, if you're sick, you call for the elders to come to you. That's in the present. And then in that text, the tense changes. And when they come, it's what's called in the Greek an aorist tense, which is like a past tense. It's a completed tense. And so what that means is when they come, it's expected that the priests or the elders would come. The people from the congregation would come. They would pray for them, laying hands over them. So this is hands-on, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And that prayer offered in faith would make them well. And the Lord would raise them up to heal them or cure them, to raise them up back into their resurrected status, to remember that they are not condemned to sin. They are not stuck in unforgiveness, that their disease does not have the last word, but that their destiny is resurrection. Not only that, but when they pray for them and come to them, anyone who commits sin will be forgiven. So then he gives the church instructions for today. So this is what we are to do. We are to confess our sins one to another, first of all. Second, we are to pray for one another. And third, we are to be healed. So we are to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another and over one another in that prescribed manner where we anoint one another with oil in the name of the Lord and lay hands on one another so that we may be healed. That doesn't sound too hard, does it? Confess, pray, be healed. Confess, pray, be healed. And that's not something the pastor has to do. That's something that any of us can do. This was like a revolutionary approach to healthcare when the poor couldn't get healthcare back then. The church became the healthcare network. If people were sick, they called upon the elders of the church. People would come over. They would pray over them. They would confess their sins to one another, pray, and be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is effective. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing in prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you back on your feet. And if you sin, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. So make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. See, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and through our relationships together in Christ, we are a force to be reckoned with. And that the devil and sickness and evil and sin shudders when we walk into the room together in Jesus' name. And we've got our anointing oil. And we're ready to lay hands and to pray for the sick and to confess our sins one to another and be healed. Amen? Amen. So our response to today's message is an invitation to come and to be healed.